How you guys doing? I got the coveted early morning teaching spot when you're all razor focused and awake, right? Okay, when I drove up, because I went home and slept in my own bed last night, I saw people, it looked like you're getting out of hammocks. Did someone sleep in hammocks? Did you sleep in those? Man, let's hear it for the hammock people. Some of you were like, wow, I'm in a yurt. I don't even know what a yurt is, or I'm in a cabin that has mice. You weren't in a hammock in the middle of the forest. That's amazing. They should get a discount. I probably shouldn't say that. All right. Last night was fantastic. It was fantastic to have Mike here. I love Mike. He's a good friend of ours. This whole thing is shaking. It's really... I'm going to move over here next to this golden shoe, which I expect Ohio State to bring home, by the way. That's different. I'm sorry. This is about unity. That undermines my whole talk. I apologize. So Mike talked to us. What did he talk to us about? He talked to us about the kingdom that Jesus taught us about. And he taught us about how Jesus has rescued us. And he's invited us into this kingdom where it's basically counter to every single thing the world has taught us, right? He took everything we've been taught and he flipped it on its head. And the part that I loved the best about last night, it was all great, was when we all came together and we took communion. And there's this moment when all of us are all alike, we're all broken, we're all been rescued by Jesus, and we come together to remember that. And because it also is a great picture of something amazing that Jesus did. See, he went and he taught, and he shared so many great things, and he was redeeming and bringing life and pointing people towards faith in him and understanding of what life is all about. And then, right at the end of his life, he did this crazy thing. He pulled them all together, all the renegades, right? All the people that he had been teaching, look, everything you've heard about life from the world, it's totally different. Let me tell you about the kingdom. And then he pulled them together. And in the Last Supper, this is a picture of that. In the Gospel of Luke, we see this picture where they celebrate the Passover together. The Passover is this Jewish feast where they commemorate the fact that God had taken them out of Egypt from slavery and set them free, taken them out of bondage. And it's something that families would do together in their home as a meal. And in Luke chapter 2, we see this picture, the first time of communion, so to speak, this picture where he says, hey, all you renegades, all you crazy people that I brought together, this mishmash of folks that really don't have much in common except me, let's come together and share this meal together. We see this in Luke chapter 22. I just want to read two verses out of it. It says, when the hour came to celebrate Passover, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is his final days. And we see this crazy picture. Think about all the things he could be doing. And what he does is he pulls together his folks, and he shares a meal with them. And he reclines with them. There's this picture of intimacy, this picture of closeness, this picture of family. And it says right in that verse, he earnestly desired this. Jesus earnestly desired to bring these renegades together. Right? Because when the world fell, when sin came into the world, we were alienated from God, but we were also alienated from one another, weren't we? And we experience that every day. And Jesus didn't just come to rescue us and have a reconciled relationship with us. He goes one step farther. He says, look, this good news is going to allow you guys to be reconciled to one another. I'm going to create a new family the way family was supposed to be. With intimacy, with closeness, with love. And guys, that one meal, that's the picture we see of the church. That's the picture all throughout the New Testament. all throughout the early church, we don't see a picture of big events and big programs and big meetings with huge speakers. That's not what we see. We see homes and we see families. We see dinner tables. That's what Jesus wants to do with his renegades. It makes me think about the Shaw dinner table. Just to introduce myself a little bit, I have a wife and I have four kids, and this is us around the dinner table. And when I think about us around the dinner table, when I think about us as a family, I think of closeness. I think of intimacy. I think of laughter. I think of sharing. Frankly, I think of a little bit of chaos. A little like this. Imagine if you're all eating right now. An invasion of personal space. Frankly, at times, it's frightening. And in our house, it's probably pretty dysfunctional. But this is also one of the most beautiful places on the planet. And this is what the church was meant to be. A renegade community that lives like a family. That's what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. Before I jump in, let's just pray and ask God to speak to us. Lord, we thank you so much for this time and this place. I just want to echo what so many have said already this weekend. We believe you are here, we believe you are speaking, and you are moving, and we know that this is a time where you are going to change lives forever. And Lord, I pray that somehow this morning you would wake us all up, keep us attentive, and help us learn from your word what it means to live in the community you've called us to live in. Lord, I pray you'd give us a vision of what could be. You'd give us a picture of what you have planned for us. And Lord, you would give us just a sliver of faith to walk into that. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul writes, and he lays out the gospel. He lays out the good news about Jesus Christ really explicitly. He starts at the very beginning in chapter 1. And a lot of what Mike talked about last night, he lays out first 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, we come to this interesting part where he says this. He says, I appeal to you therefore, in light of the good news and all that I have shared about Jesus, by the mercies of God, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He's transitioning at this point, and he's saying, look, in light of the gospel, this is how I want you to live. And right off the bat, we see this renegade idea again, right? Do not be conformed to this world. What's a renegade? A renegade is someone who's just saying, look, I'm rebelling against the principles that I was raised in or I've lived in or the empire that I have served. I'm rebelling against that. And that's what we're called to do. And I think when we read a passage like this, it's easy to get fired up, but we can forget that this was written, like the vast majority of Scripture, this was written not to an individual person, not to you. This letter was written to the church in Rome. So this renegades, this do not be conformed, this isn't just for you to remember, it's for us to remember. We, right? We're not a bunch of independent renegades, we're a horde of renegades. A school, a gaggle, I don't know what the word is for renegades, but this is for all of us together. Together, we're supposed to decide not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. And then he goes on and he starts talking about what that looks like. And I want you to hear this, but I want you to put it in the framework of this. This is a picture of what we're called to be as God's people, what we're called to be as this renegade community. All of this is to be lived out together. Right? So we got to get our little American individualistic hat off this moment and filter it through, this is us. This is what his exhortation to us is. And the first thing is very simple. It's a renegade community that is different. We see that in verse 2. But then he goes further. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And the first thing we see in this passage is this. This renegade community is about you. It's about your gifts. It's about what you have to offer. No, actually, it's not. I just wanted to see if you're actually awake. I hope nobody wrote that down. Right? We just read that together. I'm going to reread it again. Verse 3. Just the beginning. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. The reality is this. This renegade community is all about Jesus Christ. Whew. Oh my goodness, where were we going with that, right? Some of you were nervous. Some of you are like, that didn't sound right, but I'm going to write it because it's on a slide, right? You guys, it's about Jesus. And you're thinking, okay, that's trite. Why do we need to hear that? Of course it's about Jesus. Guys, it has to be said. It has to be said. When we gather together and we talk about things like community and we talk about things like family and we talk about things like church and we use those words, it has to be said that it is oriented around and it is all about Jesus. And whether you believe that or not, whether you have that focus or not, will change every single thing you expect in the church. Every single thing. Because the reality is most communities that you're a part of, they revolve around you. That's why you're in them, right? They've wooed you with promises of how your needs are going to be met and you're going to benefit and your voice is going to be heard. They unashamedly cater to us. But this community, Jesus' community, his community of renegades, it's not an organization, it's not a business, it's not a club, it's a family. That's the language that Scripture uses when it talks about us. It's a family. And if you just stop and think, it becomes so clear so quickly. A family is not about one person, is it? Right? There's no superstars in a family. You're not in a family to make a name for yourself. You're not in a family to be a customer or a consumer to see what you can get. You're not in a family to be a spectator and watch other people just kick back. Right? There's a bigger picture. And we see that every single time community is talked about in the New Testament, every single time the church is referred to, it's oriented around Jesus. Jesus is the maker of this family. He is the leader of this family. He is the focus of this family. So I just have to get that out there first, all right? That's the context. That's the foundation. We miss that. We've missed everything. But let me say this. Even though this family is not all about you, this family, this renegade community, it is where you belong. It is where you belong. You belong here. And all of us want to belong somewhere, don't we? My daughter, Savita, they just started a new school, and she described to me in the first week what it was like. And she told me, you know, Dad, the hardest thing about going to the new school, can anyone guess what the hardest thing is? What's the hardest time of day when you go somewhere new? Man, it's lunch, right? So she, and I wasn't even aware of this. She's like, oh, Dad, lunch. I'm nervous about lunch. And that first day, all she wanted was someone to sit with. And she'd been practicing with the soccer team, and so she thought, well, maybe I know a couple people, so maybe I'll be able to find someone to sit with. And that first day she walked in at lunch, she said, like, five girls all screamed her name, and we're like, Savita, Savita, we saved you a seat. I know, right? I don't even know who these girls are, but God bless these girls. And there was this moment of, I have a space here. I belong here. You know, sometimes I think all of us in this room, we have spent our whole lives looking for that space, right? It's like our life is one series of lunchrooms after another. And we just want to find that place where we belong. And so we'll be part of a club, we'll be part of a group, or we'll try to get into a group of friends, or we'll join a team. Maybe later we'll have a profession where we think maybe we'll be accepted. Maybe we'll find a neighborhood somewhere. Somehow there'll be a place there I really belong. I feel like this is my space. And this is the product of our sin. I really believe that. The product of our fallen world. We've been separated from God and we've been separated from one another, and it's left us broken. It's left us lonely. It's left us disconnected. And our families, our biological families, the way they were meant to be, is the place where you belong. That's what they were meant to be. They're meant to be the place where you feel like, I always have a place here. But I know for a lot of us in our biological families, we haven't experienced that. And what Jesus puts forth, what the New Testament puts forth, is that this is the family that you have been waiting for, that you have been longing for, that you have always had a sense that you need. The place where you belong. And that's the beauty of the church. Guys, it is like nothing else in the world. And I know that it's easy to think of it as a small thing. The church, Jesus' family, it transcends nations, cultures, race, sex, economic status, political views. It is this dinner table that we all sit at, and we all sit at equals. We are all poor and broken and needy. And we're only here for one reason, because we were rescued, like Mike talked about last night. It is the most beautiful picture of community ever. The gospel is this great equalizer. And God's family, this community he wants to forge, this is where we belong. There is a seat at the table for you, right? Your brothers and sisters are waving. Your seat is here. And guys, this is true even when you don't want to belong. Right? You ever have that moment? I actually don't want to sit with you guys. I'm going to sit over here by myself. This happens in our family a lot. Because we have one normal child, Samuel. He's my eldest. And when we get together at dinner, this happened last week. You know, there's hilarity ensues in terms of what I think it's funny, it's chaos, right? But one time last week, it was the usual craziness. The whip and the nay-nay were being done. Yes? Savita's actually quite good at that. There were stupid human tricks being performed. There was laughter, there was chaos, it was loud, and at one moment my son just says, "What am I doing here?" And my other son said, "Sorry, bro, you're a Shaw." Like almost like it was a taunt. Right? What is he saying? You belong here. And this is what Scripture teaches us about the church. There's something profound that we learn in the New Testament, which is this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if your relationship with him is restored, this is your family. This is your family. And you can shake your head. You can look around even now. Look around. I know. What are you doing here? But this is the reality of where you belong. Scripture is so clear on that. You know, I'll talk to people who say, "Well, I don't believe in the church." You don't have to believe in the church. You're part. Or, "It's just me and Jesus." You ever hear them say that? "Yeah, it's just going to be me and Jesus." No, it isn't, actually. I mean, you can think that, right? But when you think that, you're like my daughter when she gets upset. This is what my little daughter does when she's upset. When we frustrate her, she takes her food and she moves to another room. "I can't take this anymore." You know, and then we all are like, "Oh, no, honey, come back. We're so sorry." She's like, no, 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 it's too much. And then she goes into another room. And at some point, we're just like, well, you know, we'll be here when you come back. Right? She can move to any room in the house. She can leave the house. She can move across the world. She's a Shaw. She's part of this family. And she will always be part of this family. That's us. We belong. I want to ask you guys this morning, have you embraced that reality? Have you embraced the reality that this is part of following Jesus? He has put us in this renegade community. Right? When we think renegade, we think independent. He even turned that on its head. Nope. You're all going to be together. Ah! That's what he did. You belong here. And guess what? You don't just belong. It gets even better. You're a vital part of this community. You are a vital part of this community. This passage makes it so clear. Look, there has been gifts given to us. Through the grace of God, he has given us things. He has given us roles. He's given us passions and talents. Our part is essential. In Corinthians, it says this, that you can't just say, well, I don't need you. I don't need you. I'm going to go on my own. No, every single part of the body is necessary, without exception. So it's not just, hey, it's okay. We love you because, well, Jesus told us to love everyone. Come on in. Let's get him a seat. Let's get him a seat. No, 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 no. That's not the picture. The picture that Scripture puts forth is a picture where every single person has a part to play. And together, it says this in Ephesians 4, together we grow to maturity. Together we grow up. Together we're a light to the world. So you being a part is absolutely essential. We do not function correctly without you. Think about that just for a minute. The church, this community, doesn't function right without you. And I experienced that at the dinner table. You know, we do this thing where there's laughter and there's sharing, and then Megan, who's our 8-year-old, will say, okay, everybody, okay, you share one high and one low from today. And we all go around. It's very cute. But with sports, we've been playing soccer and football. There's a lot of dinners where we're not all there. And you sense the loss. There's empty seats. There's you know, we still eat the same food, and we still have conversation, but there's a hole. Last week, Megan was like, okay, let's share one high and one low. And, well, Sammy and Savita aren't here, so I'll just make up one for them. I think Sammy did really well in school today. And I was just like, that doesn't work. We need them there for this to work, for this to function. That's the picture we see in Scripture. And it's true of the church as well. And I know you're hearing this, and I know you're thinking, yeah, that sounds right. Do you believe that? That you don't just belong, that you're vital. Are you willing to show up? Are you willing to show up and be part of this community? More importantly, are you willing to show up and let God decide the part you play? Remember what this verse says. It says we have gifts and we have roles, and it's based on the grace given to us. It's not for you to decide. Jesus is King, and he has given us parts to play. You know, many of us were like, okay, that church, that sounds okay, community, that sounds okay, but I want to be the leader, or I want to talk a lot, or I want to be encouraging. You know what? I'll do anything, but I don't want to be the guy who brings all this equipment up. Roadies is the worst. Right? We have an idea of what we want it to be about. This is the role. And Rhodey's not the worst, by the way. That's what some people think, and they're wrong. That's my point. You're missing my point. Right? So we have this idea. I'll be in community if you let me whatever. But that's not what this passage says. It says, I'm going to show up, and I'm going to use my gifts. I'm going to use what God has given me. My gifts are going to be appreciated, and they're going to be needed, but God's going to decide the part I play. You know, I love the picture of when the disciples celebrate the Passover and Jesus institutes communion. You know why I love it? Is because, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus actually sent a couple of his followers to prepare the Passover for the rest of the group. You know who he sent? Anybody know this? Peter and John, right? And it doesn't say what they were thinking at that point, but they must have been thinking, what? Set up the food and stuff? Come on. John is like, I'm one of the sons of thunder. Bartholomew has done nothing since we started. He should do this, right? Talk about dead weight. I don't even know what he's doing. This guy's about to betray you. He should at least do something before he leaves, right? These are the thoughts that may have been going through their head, but they're like, yeah, sure, we'll do it. We'll do it. Any part for this family, that's what you do in your family, right? When you're in a business, you don't think that way. An organization, you don't think that way. Family, you're like, yeah, that's my part. That's the attitude that I will have. That's the key to making this work. Can I brag on one of my kids really quick? Yeah, I can brag. You know, I'm just going to do it. I don't even care. So my son has been playing football, and I love football, and I love my son, so it's beautiful. Here he is. He's posing. He's usually not very aggressive, but they were killing it this year. They were killing it. He played running back, and he plays linebacker, and they were 8-1, and they won the championship. Now, there's technically not a championship, so he didn't get a trophy. He got a participation trophy, but I doctored it. So I think I have a picture of that. So I just wrote champion on it. I was like, come on. There's got to be some recognition. But my favorite part of the year was a game we played, and he's playing running back. They hand him the ball the first two times, and this one kid is just bursting right through our center. Our center was not the best blocker, so he's destroying our center, just destroying him. We called him Captain Chaos on the other team, and he would be in our backfield. So the quarterback would hand Isaac the ball, and then Captain Chaos would tackle him. Like, literally would happen like that. And so at some point, the coach said, hey, you know what we're going to do? Isaac, we're not going to give you the ball anymore. We're just going to have you block Captain Chaos. So he spent the entire game hitting Captain Chaos. Every play. That's all he did. Every play. Just hit him. And I'm on the sidelines, and I'll think, oh, yeah, that's cool. The team seems to be doing well. Part of me was like, come on, man. Give my boy the ball. Big dog's got to eat, right? You need to feed him. Am I right? And so I'm a little frustrated, but at one point, you know, it's pretty close, and at one point they hand the ball off to this tiny little dude on our team, and Isaac hits Captain Chaos, and the kid runs all the way down the field, 50-yard touchdown, little guy named Carter. The place goes wild, and we win. And I see my son after the game, and I was like, hey, buddy, how'd it go? He's like, oh, it was good. He's like, so what'd you think about blocking Captain Chaos all game? And he said, well, first of all, Dad, Captain Chaos is fun to hit. which was cool. But then he said, you know, it was really fun to see Carter score that touchdown. And then he said this, I was so proud of him. I know, right? I was like, are we having a moment? This is football. And I had this thought. At the time, all I thought was, my 11-year-old has more character than I do, right? It's clear. But I thought, what a picture of someone who gets team, someone who gets family, even just for a minute. You know, I'm sure there were times he wanted the wine too. But there's these moments where we see there's something bigger than just me. There's something bigger than just me getting to do what I want. That this community doesn't just have to always feed me. I can feed it. I can give to it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's the picture of the church. That's the picture of this renegade community. I want to tell you guys this morning, I don't know if you've been wondering about this, but if you've been wondering if there's a space in this community for you, the answer is yes. If you've been wondering if there's a need for you to show up, the answer is yes. Our communities suffer when you're not engaged, when you're not present. You are deeply missed. You guys realize that? You are deeply missed. Look what Paul says next. Oh, wow, it's almost 10. Okay, here we go. That's all right. We're all awake, right? Yeah? Oh, the cheering is subsiding. That's okay. I'm just going to forge ahead. I'm going to pretend like you all indicated you were awake. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Again, that seems like such a simple statement. In the church, we talk about love all the time, and Paul is saying this: be real. Be genuine. This is a key to real community, that we would be genuine with one another. The word there, it means unfeigned, without hypocrisy, undisguised. Isn't that a great word? Undisguised. The renegade community, this renegade community that Jesus is forming, it's genuine. How do you think it would feel to live and to love undisguised? It sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? But also sounds a little scary. We've been hiding most of our life, right? It started in the garden. We've been hiding. In our brokenness, in our sin, in our loneliness, we've been hiding and we've been putting on a show. And we've been trying to get the love and affirmation we want, and we're trying to present to the world what we think they want. And deep inside, there's all sorts of brokenness, and there's all sorts of pain, and there's all sorts of hurt, and we're not letting it out. And you know what that means? It means most of our relationships aren't really real. Most of what we call love isn't really real, because people don't know one another. We don't know one another. How can we give and receive love? How can we affirm our worth and our value? How can we display loyalty and have those sort of relationships if we don't even really know one another? It's not genuine at that point. It's not real at that point. My daughter, I have a picture of her actually. At school, I was asking her about how things were going, how it was connecting with people. And she's really funny because she was like, you know, I'm in a Christian school now, and so I think people act a lot nicer. What I've noticed is the kids, they're really nice to the teachers and they're really nice to adults, but some of them are really mean once the adults go away. And at first I thought, oh, that's kind of scary. Then she's like, you know, I guess I kind of do that too. But here's the thing, Dad. Because of that, I don't really know if anyone likes me or they're just pretending to like me. And I thought, wow, that's so insightful. Have you ever had that thought? I'm not quite sure. You act like you like me. You act like I belong in this community. But is it because you know and accept the real me? Or are you pretending? Or are you accepting and loving the me that I'm putting out? Or because I'm performing in a way that you like? And the minute I don't, this is going to fall apart. When we're undisguised, it can bring security. It can bring realness to what we're about. You know, we do these slices of life every week at Ohio State. And I want to share one with you. This is one of my all-time favorites. This is from like the early years, okay? This is a guy named Ben. And he says, I came to Ohio State and I wasn't looking for a church. During the first week of classes, the university held an activities convention that showcased all the various clubs. Some struck my eye, dodgeball, ultimate frisbee. I didn't expect to find what I found. There in a sea of people, one person reached out and said, are you looking for a church on campus? I didn't know why at the time, but I said yes, and I accepted this card. I still had no intention of attending the Sunday service until I found I had nothing actually to do on Sunday morning. So I made the long walk over to Haggerty Hall, and I got something that I had never received before. Never. A warm welcome. It seemed like everyone I saw gave a big smile and welcomed me as if they actually liked me. It was actually frightening at the time. Isn't that great? And then he goes on to talk a little bit more. He said, I started receiving emails about small group, and it sounded awesome until one part I read, I invite you to the women's small group. I was a little confused, but then saw the message was addressed to Beth and not Ben. I had the thought, these people need to get their act together. I discarded the email, and then another one came. This time I replied with a sarcastic reply. Finally, I received an email saying Ben. I decided, well, if they went through all the trouble to contact me three times, I might as well come to small group. This guy got involved in the church and was part of our community. And the reason I love this story is it just shows, well, one, we did almost nothing right in that. almost nothing, right? That is like the worst follow-up ever. Hey, Beth, let's come to a women's small group. It's like, what? Do you know me at all? You know? But there was some sincerity there. There was some realness in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the cluelessness, that made this guy say, this place is different. This place is different. They're not cool. But whatever is here is genuine. And we're hungry for that, aren't we? We need that. But guys, all of us would say, yes, we want love to be sincere, but this is actually where it gets really messy. This is where community gets really messy, right? There are days that my daughter says, okay, let's all share a high and a low, and I'll go first, and I have just four lows. And then she proceeds to share for 20 minutes about recess and how Foursquare didn't go well. And we're all like, really? Oh, my goodness. Let's dial back the realness just a little bit, right? It means our community has got to be a place where we're willing to hear about and talk about people's brokenness, right? It means our community has to be a place where we actually resolve conflict, or our love will be insincere very quickly. This week, I had one day where three of my children reproved me and resolved conflict with me. And I'm not talking about like, Dad, you left the lid off the milk. I'm like, Dad, I'm going to be in counseling soon because of you. That sort of conflict, right? They didn't say that. They didn't say that phrase. That's what my mind was saying. Those are hard conversations. There were times that I thought, you know what? Go stay in the other room. I'll be here by myself. But if we want a community where love is sincere, we have to resolve conflict. It has to be a place where we push deeper into conversation, beyond the superficial, right? Yes, Ohio State is undefeated. Toledo is undefeated. Can we talk about something deeper than that? Amen. Right? Thank you. I love football. But man, if we just keep talking about that every week, we're not going to a place where love is going to be sincere. Where we're gonna feel known and we're gonna be known. You guys, maybe you've heard me share this before. Tim Keller shares a quote. He says, to be loved and known is comforting but superficial. To be loved and not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. That was in a book. He's talking about marriage, but he should have been talking about the church. That's the church. We have this opportunity to model for one another the love of God, the gospel that is so difficult to understand. But it can only happen if we will be undisguised, if we will be sincere with one another. Okay, I'm way behind. Here's verse 10a. Love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. Another translation says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This image is so straightforward from Paul. Love like a family. And many of you hear that and you think, well, I don't know what that means. I don't get it. My family wasn't so great. But again, this is a family as it was supposed to be. Devoted, committed, loyal. This renegade community is fiercely loyal. Family is the place where you love and you do not give up. You do not give up. And most of us have been burned, and most of us are afraid. And so this is how we love. We love like my daughter Megan. She's 8, and she just figured out how to text. She doesn't have a phone. She's like an iTouch, but she can text from it now. And so the first day she texted, I got like 400 texts, but this is the first one I got. And it says, I love you so much, Daddy. You are the best thing ever, Daddy. And then I couldn't reply because I was in the car. 5 minutes later, I got this. Please respond now, 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 now. Angry face, angry face, angry face, angry face, angry face. There are 16 red-faced angry faces. And I believe 19 with the smoke coming through the nose. And I don't know if you can see it there, but I flipped it so you could see the time. 5 minutes after 5 minutes. And then that was it. I never heard from her again. That sums up our devotion to brotherly kindness right here. My daughter, right? Is that not us? It's like, okay, Shaw, all right, you know what? You made some good points. That sounds kind of appealing. I'm in. I'm in for this family thing. I'm going to go try to love someone. But man, if I don't hear back from somebody in 5 minutes, 16 red angry faces are coming. And then after a few minutes, I could just picture her being like, well, forget it. It didn't work. Haven't we done that? Haven't we done this attempt? We put ourselves out there and we get burned. We get burned because we're broken. This is a messy place. And we have this idea that I'm going to do it because I'm going to get back. And if I don't get back right away, then I'm just going to say I tried and it didn't work. Community doesn't work. Family doesn't work. Guys, be devoted. Devoted. Persistent. Right? When it's family, you do not give up. Every day, probably since she's been alive, I've whispered in that girl's ear, I have a secret for you. Some of you heard me share this. I'm still doing this. I have a secret. And she'd come over, and the secret is, I love you. That's the whole secret. And now, I'm like, hey, I got a secret. She's like, is it the same secret, or do you have a new secret? I was like, I don't have a new secret. I have the same secret. Well, I already know that. And sometimes, she completely rejects my love. And all I'm thinking is, I think there's a lot of people who would like to hear this message. But you know what? The next day, I do the same thing. And I'm doing the same thing, and the same thing, and the same thing. And there's days she rejects it, and there's days she's embraced it, and I'm going to keep doing it. You know, at some point, this might happen. My dream is that she's going to get married someday, and at some point during that whole process, I'm going to tell her that secret. And we're going to have a little bit of moment, and she's going to say, yeah, you have been with me from every day up until this point. That's my dream. I don't know if that'll happen. Because when it's family, that's what you do. That's what you do. And that's the picture here. That's the picture of persistence and devotion, where we say, you know what? I believe in this. I believe that it's true, and I love Jesus, and I'm secure in my walk with him, so I'm going to try this. I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to see what happens. I'm going to see if this sort of family could emerge from this motley group of people that God has thrown me in with. I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to be fiercely loyal. I don't know where I am. Verse 10, part B. I didn't even finish verse 10 there. Outdo one another in showing honor. This renegade community aggressively shows honor to one another. This is for all you competitive people out there, the people who are already dressed in your uniforms and have been practicing the tug of war. You know who you are. The ones who are going to be like, tell me the exact way this is being scored when we do the Olympics. Here's something to sink your teeth into, right? We're competitive. I'm super competitive, by the way. So I get it. We get competitive. Why? Because we want to win. Because we want honor. We want someone to say, you're the best. You're so good. I haven't played basketball in like 2 years, but you know, I was eating that up. Party's like, I could never beat in basketball. And I'm like, that's right. I'm so good. Even with one hip. Right? We want someone to tell us we're valuable. And this is saying, look, you want to compete about something? Compete about this. Why don't you compete in showing one another how valuable they are? Right? Because the world is filled with folks like Natalie, who look fine on the outside, act like they're fine, but inside they're wondering, do I have any value? Do I have any worth? And this community can be a place where all of us, we get fired up and we get competitive about showing one another, right? You know that song last night? I'm not even going to try to sing it. That Hillsong's one? What's it called? Broken Vessels? Is that what it's called?
Yeah.
And it has that line in it, right? I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes. Remember that line? That's a beautiful, beautiful lyric. And when we sang it last night, I felt that. I believed it. I was thinking that. But I want to be honest with you. There are times I don't. There are times that I know in my head God loves me, but I'm not seeing it. I'm not feeling it. I'm not experiencing it. And this renegade community, my brothers and sisters, they look me in the eye and they speak it to me and they show it to me. And I can see the honor. I can see the love of God. I could believe that maybe I'm valuable and I'm worth something because they show me the love that Jesus Christ has for me. There are people in my life that are not part of my family who have consistently walked with me, and when I forget and when I'm not seeing it, they remind me. That's what this space can be. I can think of no greater honor in life than to be a part of being used by God to show another human being that they are worth something. Right? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Didn't he just go and he went to the ones that thought they had no value and he said, you have value. And I'm God, so you can trust me. And even though we've all heard that and we were all refreshed by that last night, we forget so quickly. And this renegade community can be the space where we keep showing one another and we keep reminding one another. We can outdo one another in showing honor. Wouldn't that be an awesome, awesome place to be a part of? This guy, I just read this. This is a campus minister I know. He said this, I can't remember a single time I've ever regretted sharing or giving away honor. Shame on me for ever thinking it was mine to have. Isn't that a great quote? All right, just one more. Verse 11 says this. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. This renegade community is fired up. You know, the Greek there, zeo, it means to boil with heat. Isn't that a great picture? This community is to boil with heat. We are to be fervent and zealous, right? I'm not talking about 500 people all crammed in a building lighting candles on fire, right? Not that sort of fire, which we barely survived that, didn't we? I'm talking about a passion for Jesus, a passion for the Lord, a passion for one another. You know, the world thinks that we're boring. You know that? The world thinks the church is boring. I know. They're looking for a place of passion, a place of energy, a place where their heart can be devoted. That's what this renegade community is supposed to be. I was going to read the rest of Romans 12. We're not going to do it. I'm going to have you do it by yourself. But I want to read what it says at the end. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but be overcome evil with good. You know, when you look around into this world, I hope you see this. I hope you see the brokenness and the disconnection. I hope you see the hardship and the hurt. When you look at your own life, I hope that you can see some of those things still in your life. And the gospel is the answer to that brokenness. And we are here to speak words of life to the world. But we're also here to give them a picture of what the gospel can look like. We have this amazing opportunity to have a community that doesn't just talk gospel, but shows gospel. I read this great quote. The only answer to one culture is another culture. Not just a concept, but a counterculture. A church should offer the world such a counterculture, a living embodiment of the gospel. That's our call. That's where we belong, a part of that family. We're going to send you guys out here to spend some time with the Lord. And here's what I want you to do. We want you to have some time in God's word and prayer. I would just ask you at some point to just read Romans 12 again. It's only 21 verses. And I just want you to think and observe the sort of community that Jesus is inviting you to be a part of. And I have one simple question for you. Do you want to be part of this? Do you want to be part of this? Are you ready to step in to this sort of community? I will tell you, I can speak on behalf of all the pastors, this sort of community is our dream for H2O. This is our dream. And you are a vital part of it becoming a reality. You are needed. You are essential. And guys, this is what you were meant for. It's time for you to pick your dinner up and get back to the dinner table and be part of the family God intended you to be. I'm just going to leave you with one last quote. Bill Hybels says this: there is nothing like the local church when it is working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need, and it opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you did not leave us here alone, that you sent your Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, and then you bonded us together as a family. And Lord, we confess to you, many of us don't even know what a real family should look like, but we see pictures of it in your word, and we tell you together, we want this. We want to be a part of it. We want to sacrifice for it. And Lord, I pray you would just give us the faith to believe that we could be a part of this sort of community, this sort of family. Lord, I thank you for this vision, and I'm just excited about what you might do at our campuses through families like that. In Jesus' name, amen.